I've always loved the story. And it kind of goes along with what Abraham Lincoln said when they asked him to speak at Gettysburg. And he said, we can't consecrate this ground. He's better to consecrate it.
Okay. And back in the 1930s, we did not have a national anthem. A lot of people don't realize that. There was no official national anthem. And when Congress met about it, people had different ideas. And one of the veterans of San Juan Hill said this. He said, as we laid there on the ground, and many of us wounded, and some men stuffing their guts back in their bodies, and men in all sorts of shattered positions. And he said the band was playing, and it played all sorts of music. But he said about halfway up the hill, they struck up the Star Spangled Banner, and he said there was not a man that didn't stand. He said, so you make it whatever you want the national anthem to be, but I'm telling you, those men know what it is. Okay. So, again, we can't consecrate a song like that. Those men consecrated it.
Okay?
Yeah. All right. So, Psalm chapter 44. I'm probably the only one not there. I'm running my jaws. That's right. You know, those of you who remember Watergate, remember Martha Mitchell. That's in that blast from the past, the wife of the Attorney General. And she ran her mouth too much, and they found her college yearbook. And underneath her picture, there was a little poem that said, I love to feel its warble. I love to feel its flow. I love to wind my tongue up, and I love to let it go. All right. How's that break the spell over the national anthem? All right. Psalm 44, verse 18. I've just picked some random verses here on the heart. Our heart is not turned back, neither of our steps decline from thy way. Though thou hast sore broken us in a place of dragons and covered us with a shadow of death. Verse 20. If we have forgotten the name of our Lord or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out, for he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Neil, would you be so kind as to pray for this service?
Lord, thank you very much for your love and your strength. We thank you for this country. We thank you for the blessings that you've given us. We thank you for the men and women who fought for our freedom. We pray that you bless them daily. And we just pray that you would be with this service now. Just give Pastor the words that need to be said. Help our hearts to be ready to receive it. Just help us in Just help us to grow closer to you this week.
Amen. I'm going to speak a little bit about the heart, but I was just going to say this. Here's a psalm, and it just says, shall not God, verse 21, shall not God search out, for he knoweth the secrets of the heart. And we're going to discuss again, what is the heart? And some of you know, I go into this ad nauseum sometimes, but I'm not sure, again, that it always hits everybody what our heart is. So we'll look at it. Another place, the heart. And by the way, here it's talking about when terrible things are happening to us. And I think everybody here has gone through times where terrible things have happened to you. Okay? Those things just happen. Okay? God searches out your heart even then, okay, when terrible things are happening. And sometimes the heart's made better by that stuff, sometimes it's made worse. But Psalm 36 is another place where it talks about the heart. And this one's interesting. Verse 1. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. What does that mean? It means sometimes you watch a person, and inside your heart you realize that person doesn't fear God. Just in your heart you realize that they don't fear God. Okay, and it's just a judgment your heart makes, and it's a very true one. And you can just see they do certain things that God doesn't like. But it's in your heart that comes up. So, one of the famous places, famous because I use it a lot, about the heart. But go to 1 Samuel chapter 1. It's one of the places where the heart's just so well defined in your Bible. And oh, how I encourage each of you to get in and search these words out. Find out what they, find out where these words are used until you suddenly understand what it means. You know, to learn a language, there's nothing better than using a word. There's the old rule of thumb that if you find a new word, you know, you're reading along and you find a new word, you don't know what it means. And once in a blue moon, I'm not lazy, I'll actually look the word up. And sometimes to my shame, I just go on, I kind of know what it meant. And once in a while, I'm surprised by the definition. Oh, kind of changed the thought of the sentence here a little bit. And there's a rule that says if you use a word three times, it's yours. Okay, it actually becomes part of you to use that word. And if you're learning a foreign language, the same thing will happen. If you use a word three times, it's yours. I told you before how those Russians that I was teaching English, they would memorize 100 English words a day. And then just do everything they could to use those words and sentences every way they could. What are your domestic responsibilities? I remember one asking me that. He said, ask me, do you have chores to do? Okay. But he's looking them up, and it's awkward to him, and we discussed as a military man what chores I had to do. I was supposed to do, I should say. You know, but, you know, it's just he's trying to use these words to get them out there. Well, the best way to know what Bible words mean is to look at them in context and just see them in context. You know, I always think of the illustration of you're at Grandpa's house, and Grandma says, go give this to Grandpa, whereas he's on the Davenport. Well, you old people know the Davenport's a couch, okay? That kid's never heard that used, all right? That's not on the back of his cereal box or anything on his phone flashing on his phone. You don't know what I mean. But he looks around, there's Grandpa sitting on the couch. Oh, that's what Davenport meant, okay? So now he has it. He saw it in context and understood the word. You get mad. Go look it up in the dictionary. Well, the Davenport was a company that made couches over so long. You know, by the time he's done, he don't have any idea what that thing meant, all right? So the thing is, when we look up King James words in the King James Bible itself and look up in context, it begins to make sense to us what that word means. What did the King James translators have in mind when they wrote it? So if we look in 1 Samuel and chapter 1 and look at verse 12, and this is where Hannah goes to the, and she's sorrowful because she wants to have a baby and she can't have a baby, okay? And so far, because God, nothing wrong with her. She could have gone to the doctor. They wouldn't have found a thing wrong. God's just withheld it from her. Verse 12, and it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. All right. Why? Because he comes in. He's the priest. There's somebody up at the altar praying and he marks her mouth. Okay. He's watching it. Okay. And now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Now, this is giving you a hint what the heart is. Think of yourself, you're brokenhearted, you're up here at the altar, and you're trying to pray something to God, and you're so earnest that even your lips move, but no sound's coming out. So much so that if Pastor Hain and I were to go, but we're wondering, is that drunk? You know, what's going on here? Now, we know better. We understand your heart's broken, you're here at the altar. But what part of you is it that would pray that way? That's your heart. That's what your heart is. The Bible just showed you what your heart is, okay? It's the part of you that on the inside speaks in the English language to yourself. It's how you talk to yourself. You do it in your heart. Now, it's interesting because the Bible said that's the worst lying thing in the whole universe. The heart's deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked. And if you've ever known people who they're difficult to trust, and they're difficult to trust because first they lie to themselves and then try to convince you of the lie they've convinced themselves about, okay? If you're a mother, you know that. Did you clean your room? They convinced themselves they did. They're hurt when you say they didn't, all right? And, you know, and you go in there and point out that, you know, the socks hanging off the lamp here and, you know, their underwear in the middle of the floor. Probably evidence that they really didn't clean the room and they're shocked, you know, oh my goodness, didn't know you're that judgmental or whatever. And, you know, but the thing is, how did they come to you in clear conscience and say they cleaned their room to the point of tears? Because they convinced themselves. Okay? Once they convince themselves, then they go to convince you. Tony Westfall was telling me about a family member, and everybody has someone like this in their friends or family or something, who just consistently fails and consistently convinces everybody that this time will be different. You know, Charlie Brown and Lucy with the football. The older folks remember that. I won't pull the football away, Charlie Brown. And you know what? I think when you read it, there's times she meant it. There's even somewhere kind of in the last one, oh, she pulls that football away, and one more time, he's up in the air, falling back on his head because she pulled the football away. And there's even times when Charles Schultz had put into her head where you realize just a last-minute decision. She just decided she'd do it, all right? And there are certain people who, if they came up to you and I said, Dustin, I'm not going to scream at you anymore. I'm not going to come over there and throw rocks. I'm sorry, Dustin. And he's a good enough judge of people to realize my heart's broken. I mean this from the bottom of my heart. The problem is, what if I don't have the character to make myself do what I just told him? I'm going to break his heart over and over again. And after a while, he realizes it doesn't matter what I promise him. I don't have the character to keep it. And there's many of you who have been hurt by family members who, when they come to you, you know they're broken. You know they mean it. They say the exact right words. They're not stupid. But then they get out there and they don't have the character. Alcoholics are that way. Drug addicts are that way. And there's many other reasons that people act that way. They mean it, but they lied to themselves first because they know they don't have the character. They know they don't have the strength to make that happen. But they're empathetic enough and they love you enough, and it's actually a torture when they do it, okay? They love you, so they try that moment to bond with you and say the exact right words to you. And yet, they're only going to hurt because the heart's deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, okay? All right, now, let me show you another place, Esther chapter 6. Esther's just before the book of Job, which is just before the book of Psalms, okay? You went to Psalms, go back to Job, and then you go to Esther and you look at 6. Esther chapter 6. And look at verse 6. 6 is the number of man. Esther 6:6. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? I think everybody knows the story. It's one of the funniest stories in the Bible, okay? Where a wicked man thinks he's going to get praise and wonder, and you know, and he comes up and he doesn't get praise and honor. He ends up, his adversary gets it. But now look at this. It says, now Haman thought in his heart. What did Haman think in his heart? To whom would the king delight to honor more than to myself? You know what we just did? We just read Haman's heart. He didn't say that out loud. Then how do we know what went on in his heart? Because God told us. Why? Because God reads the heart. Okay? God reads everybody's heart. God knows everything inside of everybody's heart. And he wrote it down. So one time we saw we're a virtuous woman. We saw what's in her heart. Now we just saw an evil person saw what's in his heart. Because bottom line, God reads the heart. Now, just recently I was watching a British TV show. And in it, a man was, as a prank by his friends, they got him drunk. And then they put him in a coffin and lowered the coffin down. Put a piece of tin over it in the ground. And he's terrified. It was just a prank by his friends. They actually gave him a walkie-talkie. And then they went out, but then they had a road accident. And they were all killed. And, and he's there in that coffin by himself. You know, wonderful plot. You know, if you want British TV, I'm going to give it to you here, all right? You came to get Bible, but we're going to get British TV. And, but the thing is, so compelling, you know, as he's talking in this walkie-talkie, and he's all by himself in there. And what ends up happening is a young man, probably about 25, 30, still living with his father because he was an extremely low IQ with a mental retardation, had picked up the walkie-talkie from the accident site. And he keeps hearing this man, and he's afraid because his father would get mad at him for having the walkie-talkie. And, you know, this guy's pleading with this kid, tell your father, you know, and he's afraid, you know, he wasn't supposed to have picked up that walkie-talkie. So, but the point is, think of yourself all by yourself with no one to hear you but you. Well, that's really what you are inside of your head and inside of your heart. Okay? You're you. Except God's in there. Whether you're lost or saved, God's in there. Do you think that's a vacuum where God can't go? The Bible says, behold, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. Okay? That's one of the agonies to hell is the presence of God. Okay? Mocking. All right? Then shall the Lord have them in derision. Okay? And, you know, the flames of God's holiness. That's one of the agonies of it. And people who didn't want God, there he is. Okay? And there you are naked before him as a worm. No man. Okay? It's a vile thing. But the thing is, you're there by yourself. And, you know, when you have a companion, be my life's companion and will never grow. We're doing some Mills Brothers today. All right? Be my life's companion will never grow old. All right? And you know what? It's a wonderful thing. My wife and I have been almost 40 years together. Some of you a lot longer than that. I tell the story when we first got here and somebody asked how long I'd been married. And we said 26 years. And Jerry Feister said, oh, they're just babies. You know? But again, they've been together a long time. And it's a wonderful thing. But you know what? When you're arguing with your spouse and there's some bitterness, you're alone. When you really realize they're in that vessel, I'm in this one. It's kind of a bitter, awful thing, you know. And when you first get married, you think the world's over, okay? You think it's, you know, oh my goodness. And after a while you realize, no, my spouse is just as big an idiot as I am. And, you know, we'll get over this. And you learn the tools to get back together and get communicating again and where that needs to be and how to handle. You also learn places you can't go. You know, my wife and I have things we cannot say to each other. Except rarely. Rarely. Once in a while, every cog and every machine gets just right, and we can discuss certain things. And we realize most of the time we can't. Okay? There's not many like that. But there's things that have happened. And every once in a while, we're able to discuss it. And in that moment, there's some liberty. Neither one of us is hurt or tore up by it, and we can discuss it. And then we go on again. And we're glad that moment came up and we can handle that. Okay? I was talking to a fairly young married man. I mean, they got three children. But he told me, he says, you know, my wife and I last week, he said, we were able to talk about things we've never been able to talk about before. And it was just such a celebration, a victory for him. And you love that when that happens. But all too often, okay, you're there alone inside of yourself. Your thoughts are going on. And we dealt with that thing this morning just with the idea, what else is there? What's going on in your thoughts? And, you know, a lot of times there's malice in there. A lot of times there's envy in there. A lot of times there's bitterness in there. And all that bitterness, so it destroys. And who's it destroy? Not the one you're bitter with. You know, I've been alive 67 years, and I've never seen anyone's bitterness destroy the person they're bitter at.
Yeah.
Okay? I've seen them try to. I've seen them work and finagle things in job places and that. But I have never seen anybody as bitter that it didn't hurt them. Okay? I'm so mad at you, I'm going to pour acid in my eye. Oh, how mad I am. No, you're an idiot. All right? That bitterness will destroy you. Let me tell you another thing. The Bible talks about bitterness being a root. Mm-hmm. A root. Now, you know, if you go out there to weed the garden, what happens if you just pluck the tops up? Okay, that's right. It just comes back, doesn't it? First it looks all clean and comes back. All right. Oh, I forgave the person. Sure you did. Sure you did. You know one of the problems is? You take forgiveness as too cheap a thing. What do you mean by that? You know what forgiveness took for me? It took the death of God. Okay? And it took the resurrection of God. I've said this before, and it doesn't always click with people. So if this has clicked with you, please long suffer me as I go into this again. Okay? One of the accusations against me, and it's not a wrong accusation, as I say a lot of things over and over again, okay? It's not necessarily a wrong accusation. But if I came up and wanted to buy your vehicle from you, let's say that I wanted to get Kyle's truck. And I said, Kyle, I'm going to give you $70 for it. I have no right to take this truck because I've offered it. $70 is not what that truck's worth, okay? What if I came up and offered $70,000 for it? He'd sign the title over so quick your head would spin, all right? But the thing is, more than likely, if I wanted to buy that truck, he doesn't have an inclination to sell, okay? We'd probably have to roll up our sleeves and talk a while about what it'd really be worth. You know, first of all, it's a hassle to him. He doesn't want to go buying a truck. But I could probably come up with a value that he'd say, all right, I'll sell the truck and go tell Tiffany, hey, I sold the truck, all right? And, you know, but we'd have to agree on that price for it to be fair. Well, do you understand that forgiveness works the same way? I can't just come up to you and say, oh, I'm sorry. That might work if I jostled your elbow when you're carrying a glass of milk. Okay, but it probably isn't going to work if I blackened your name all over a workplace. Okay, that probably isn't going to work there, is it? In other words, the value that I'm going to come to you with this apology and look for your forgiveness seems to be a little bit above that. And part of the problem is people say, well, I forgive them. No, God, you realize God doesn't forgive everybody? And he's still godly? You do not owe forgiveness to someone who doesn't want it and doesn't see they need it. But you need to be willing to forgive that person. Okay? It's that idea that my door is open. You can ring that bell. My sidewalk is open to you, and you can come at any time. And if you wanted me to meet you halfway, I'd be glad to do it. But I'm not just going to sprinkle forgiveness out there for something you don't even think needs forgiving. Okay? That's how bitterness starts. And people say, oh, I've forgiven it. And they bring it up 20 times. Okay? Forgive goes along with the word forget. If you can't forget, you didn't forgive. And I'm not talking like purging your memory or something with some hypnotist or something. I'm talking about when it's still up there and the wound is still there and it's still bothering you, you haven't forgiven that. Okay? It's still bothering you. It's still tearing you up. And you're telling people you've forgiven it, but you haven't. Why? Because they don't see they need forgiveness. Does God forgive people who don't see they need forgiveness? No. Does that make him evil? No. Are you evil if you don't forgive people who don't see they need forgiveness? No. But you know what God said? His door's open. His path's right there. I have paid a price that you can be forgiven. All right? And for anybody that's wronged me, God forbid that I not have an open door for you. God forbid that I not be willing to meet you anywhere, anytime, okay? And you want to know another thing? It's to my honor to make the price low. It's to my honor not to make you grovel maybe as deep as you need to for what you've done. It's to my honor to make it as simple as can be, okay? Just absolutely as simple as can be. You said you're sorry for it. We're done with it. It's over, okay? That's not an issue between you and I anymore. That's so important, especially you parents that are disciplining children. They need to understand when they've taken their whoop and sat on that couch, whatever they had to do, it's over now. I don't care what you broke, okay? I don't care how much you shamed us. I've punished you. It's done. It's over. There's nothing worse than a person who keeps throwing it back in your face, okay? It's one of the most grievous things that can happen. Some of you grew up with parents like that, didn't you? It was never over, was it? It was never over. Just constantly brought back up, cast back in your teeth, that kind of thing. Let me tell you something. If you've got somebody out there, you've got aught against that person, and you cannot have peace with them. You know, the nuns taught me when I was a little kid something that was true. And I've always been glad they taught me. They talked about the great white throne judgment. They said there's going to be a time when everybody's going to stand there and everybody's going to get judged. Okay? I've never been sorry they taught me that. Because many a night I'd lay in my bed thinking, oh my goodness, everybody's going to see what I did tonight. Okay? I remember thinking that. My long dead mother, she'll see me standing there and realize what I did. All my cousins and sisters and brothers are going to see what I did. And I remember just being ashamed laying there in bed like that. I was never sorry the nuns taught me that. But you want to know what I used to do as a foolish child? I'd sit there and think to myself, and I had a stepmother, and stepmothers make mistakes. Real mothers make mistakes. Not that a stepmother isn't a real mother. My stepmother is more of a real mother than many people ever had with a biological mother, okay? But they make mistakes. And when you're a child, you file those mistakes, don't you? Some of you still have a file on your parents, okay? No matter how old you are, you can't let go of that file. And by the way, your children have a file on you, okay? They don't forget it. They remember all those things. Remember when I came in the seventh grade and you said that I broke the dish and it was really my sister and she said, and you blamed me for it. You know, there you are 20 years later. You haven't forgot it, have you? All right. Yeah, you've made a list of those things and you have them out there and your kids are doing that very same thing to you. And you know what I used to think to myself? Yeah, I just wait till we're all standing there and she sees that I wasn't really the one that ate the last piece of the. She blamed me. She'll see it that way. And you know, and I was such a foolish kid thinking to myself, later I realized, oh my goodness, wait till we stand there and I see it from her side. Wait till we stand there and I see how many things she put up with from me. How many times I absolutely broke her heart. How many times I dishonored her. How many times I lied. How many times I did these things. How many times I wounded her and she just bore it. You see, you can go ahead and store up things people have done against you. But can you imagine all the things you've done that you just lightly passed off at the time and it wasn't light to someone else? I remember somewhere about 1962 or 63, my father driving a old Rambler, Nash, AMC. Some of you remember those old Nashes. And driving one of those, Route 16 by Lime Lake, and a kid threw a snowball. And it hit the windshield just right and spider webbed it. And the insurance didn't cover it. It cost $100. And my father got paid every 2 weeks, $45. And it's probably one of the hardest winters of our life. And that kid never understood the suffering. He never understood the suffering he caused. Never. Do you realize how many things are out there that we've probably said something like to someone and never understood the suffering? Okay? George Carlin made a joke one time. He was a vile man. A vile man. But he made a joke one time about a girl calling him and saying, I'm pregnant. Do you remember me? You said that I was such a good sport. Well, I'm pregnant. I'm going to kill myself. And then his joke was, yeah, you really are a good sport. That was his joke. And I remember one time telling a man that joke. You know what I found out about that man? He came home one day and found out that his wife had lost her mind and thrown the baby in the wood stove. And I told that man that joke as a joke. See, I could have told that to 100 other. And was it a good one? No. God hates that joke. That's not even a joke. He hates that. He hates it. But as a fool, I thought that was pretty funny. Okay? And then I told a man, and didn't find out till then. He just kind of looked at me. How many times have we hurt people and not known we've hurt them? And yet we can't let go of other people that have hurt us. We can't let go of the little things they've done wrong. Now you need to be willing to forgive those things. But don't claim you've forgiven them if they don't see they've done anything wrong. You just need to be willing. And sometimes the person's either a fool or had no idea. That man worked with me quite a while after that. And never ever brought it up. And it wasn't until later I realized what an awful thing. What a terrible thing I said to him. Okay? He just had a little more character than the average person. I remember parking a Volkswagen in a Jew's house. Volkswagen made the gas engines that ran the gasatoriums. That was their great thing, is they made these perfect gas engines. And I remember the woman coming upstairs, Arnold, whose car is that? And I remember freezing, oh my goodness, what did I do? And I'll never forget him saying, Mom, that's John's. And it was all forgiven. She realized I didn't realize. It was all forgiven. I never parked that Volkswagen ever again in their yard. Okay? It was all too fresh to her. But you want to store in your heart and hold on to things people have done against you and hold on to them. But what if God were to spill all the stuff you've done to people? All the stupid stuff you've said. All the light and little things and betrayals and those kind of things. He that committeth sin is the servant of sin. And some of you are servants to pretty dark things in your heart. And they run you. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to a strange place. You'll think it's strange when I get there. John chapter 2. John chapter 2, and I want you to go to verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. Now, some of you remember the old days camps where they'd make boondoggle, for example, and they'd lace all this stuff together and make that kind of stuff. It didn't come quickly. You know, it took a little while to do that. If I were to send Zane out and tell him, Zane, I want you to go get, I'm not going to do this, but I want you to go get a bunch of small cords, and I want you to come up here, and I want you to make a whip. How long do you think it would take him? Probably take a little while, okay? At least a minimum 5 minutes, okay? How long was Jesus in that temple before he did anything? First, he had to come in and he had to observe. Then he was grieved. Then he prepared. And then he began to kick tables over. He began to drive people out. And when it was done, the temple was pure and it was clean. It was holy. You see, Jesus is in the heart of every person on earth. Grieved. 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 Grieved at the thoughts. Grieved at the stuff that goes through there. How long? That's why Peter said, account that the long suffering of our God is salvation. And you think what he's had to put up with. Then comes that day. And Peter said, who's purified our hearts by faith. Or he walked into your heart and he kicked over the tables, chased out the money changers, and purified it and made it a holy place. But we have some people in here that's never happened. The heart's still under siege. Oh, all the outward things are gone. Don't smoke, don't chew, don't blow the boys that do. Okay? But if you could listen to that person in that coffin, you'd hear malice, bitterness, unforgiveness, envy, hatred, all disguised, all on that inside, coming, sitting in church, sitting in a pew, singing the hymns. And Jesus is in there. And he hears every bit of that. Calling unto you. Because he can deliver you. He can cleanse that heart. He can make you free. You know, the Apostle Paul talked to that Roman soldier. The Roman soldier said, you're a Roman citizen? Yes, I am. And how did you obtain this? He said, I obtained this great freedom by great price. And the Apostle Paul says, I was born free. Mm-hmm.
How'd you get your heart clean? Born again. Born into the kingdom of God. And he purified my heart by faith. And he lives there now. You know what the difference was? When Jesus first walked into that temple, he's not in control, is he? He's not in charge. They're all running any old way they want. Yet Jesus is right there, seeing every bit of it. And as he platted that cord, platted that whip, he's still not in charge, is he? Then he took charge. Don't ever forget, the Holy Ghost is in every heart, but some he has charge of, some he doesn't. Jesus is in every heart, some he has charge of, and some he doesn't. You know he's in there because verses will come up into your head. That's how he speaks to you. Right? But he wants to be in charge. He wants to purify that heart. He wants to circumcise. He wants to change it. He wants to drive out those things. And he wants to have control. So he's looking for. And until then, you're the servant of sin. And though you may not look it, you might look like the best church person that's ever been. But you're the servant of sin. You're going to do what sin tells you to do. And you're going to call it anything but sin. You'll give it every name in the world but sin. But it's sin. Pastor Hain.
Sobering message.